Your Bibles today to the book of Acts chapter number 2. The book of Acts chapter number 2, and we're going to read some scripture there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm not worried so much about time this morning. I'm not trying to be lengthy, but I'm not going to try to hurry either. We come to worship the Lord. We might as well worship the Lord while we're here. And so I'm not going to get in a great big hurry. I'm not going to take a lot of extra time just on purpose. But when we come to the house of God, we just need to come to worship Him. And we don't know. We might try to be in a hurry to be somewhere at 1, and the Lord come at 12:45. I'd hate to miss His last blessing here upon the earth. And so let's just come with a mind and heart to worship the Lord and get something out of the Word of God this morning. I am going to preach upon the subject of baptism. I do believe it's a big deal, and I believe it's a good opportunity today to look in the Word of God and see what the Bible has to say about this great subject. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37 through verse number 41. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. The Bible said, "Now when they heard this," this is the message of Peter, of course, on the day of Pentecost. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Lord, we just come this morning, and I do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and to gather together as a church body this morning, Lord, to sing and pray and hear the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we count it as a privilege. Lord, help us never just to take it all for granted. But God, we do thank you for the opportunity today. And Lord, I pray and I ask that you just speak to our hearts from the Word of God. Lord, we have had a lot going on this week, and Lord, just trying to get our mind and thoughts together. I just really desire and ask for your help today. God, that you would speak to our hearts, that your will would be done. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's never been saved, I pray, Lord, that you'd show them their great need of salvation. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's been saved but they've never been baptized, Lord, I pray you'd show them from the Word of God. That's the next step. That's what we ought to do first and foremost after we come to know you as our personal Savior. Lord, we have a lot of things we're praying about today. We ask you to be with us in the preaching, in the funeral this afternoon, taking part in that. Everybody that's traveling, Lord, keep them safe. Just, I pray you'd be honored today, and just that your Spirit would just witness together with us today. You'd manifest yourself. We'll thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, we desire your prayers this morning. Let's read verse number 41 one more time. That's sort of where we're going to start today. It said, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And as I was studying yesterday, I thought about the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and I was sitting there. You know how sometimes you think about words, and when you begin to thinking about those words, you think, is that really how you spell that? Or you say, that's a funny word, Acts. That's one of them. That's a funny word. And I got to thinking about it. Not funny, comical, but just I got to thinking about it like this. Most of the books in the Bible are nouns. You know, they got somebody's name at the heading of them. But this is one of the very few in the Bible. There are a few others. You can find them later on, a little bit of trivia. But this is a verb. Acts is an action word. You know, that's where we get our word action from. That's where we get our word active from. And when you study the book of Acts, that's what it is. It's a book of Acts. Your title, your heading in your Bible, it might say the Acts of the Apostles, and so it tells us what the apostles did. I've heard it referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, because really that's what it is. It's how the Lord worked there through the apostles. Or we could talk about the Acts of the early church. This is where they got really started, and their foothold and their power and their presence in the world at that time. We could talk about evangelism. We could talk about the acts of opposition to the early church. There's just all kinds of action here in the book of Acts. But we could also point out the act of baptism. There are more people that are baptized in the book of Acts than in any other book in the Bible, by far. I mean, if we just look at the numbers that are mentioned, there are thousands of people. Right here in this one verse we read, there were 3,000 people that were baptized on one day. That's what it said in that verse, the same day. Well, it said they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people saved and baptized in one day. I can't even imagine that. I think the most people I've ever baptized at one time would probably be 5 or 6 people, somewhere around in that. I hope they had some help or got started real early, because I got thinking about that. It'd take a long time to baptize 3,000 people, but that's exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. And I want us to look here in the Bible at a few different places of some examples of baptism in the book of Acts. Look at chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13. I'm just going to read right here together several places where different people were baptized. And just a few things we could point out about that quickly. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. The Bible said, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God." And I taught on that the other night at school. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. There's a difference in the Bible. The kingdom of God has to do with getting saved. Jesus said in John 3:3, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." He said in verse number 7, and my mind went blank. What did he say over there to Nicodemus? "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And about the time I find it, I'll remember it." He said, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's what I was thinking about, was verse number 3. But the kingdom of God, they believe what Philip preached concerning the kingdom of God. They needed to be born again. And the name of the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And I noticed in verse number 12, they believed and they were baptized. Do you see that in the verse, in the scripture there? That's the Bible order, by the way. We believe in believers' baptism. There's no other kind of baptism other than believers' baptism. They believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. And the same thing concerning Simon in verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. See, he believed first. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So believers' baptism is what the Bible teaches. And it's the only kind of baptism that there really is if you just look at what the Bible says. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 35. Now there were several people baptized, saved and baptized in verse number 12. But in verse number 35, we read about one person being saved and baptized. The Bible said in verse 35, it said, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Now that's very interesting, what happens in this passage of Scripture. Philip went up, preached Jesus unto this eunuch. They're riding down the road in the chariot. And the eunuch says to Philip, says, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" You know what Philip wanted to make sure of first of all? He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." That's a great confession of faith there by the Ethiopian eunuch. And he said, "I believe." What did he say there in verse 37? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he made sure he was saved. And then I like what it says in verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And it does not say that Philip poured some bottled water on his head, does it? It wasn't that simple. The Bible said in verse 38, they went down both into the water. And Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That word baptized means to immerse. And we believe in believer's baptism, and we believe in baptism by immersion. And we're going to be seeing that here in just a few minutes this morning. Look over at chapter 9 and verse number 17. We see over here where Paul gets baptized. His name was Saul then, but when he got saved at first, his name was Saul. And the Lord changed his name to Paul. But it said in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he immediately there..." Or it said, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Do you notice before Saul got baptized, he was referred to as Brother Saul? See, when Ananias went to the house, and the reason I'm stressing this is because there's so many people in the world that thinks that baptism saves you. Baptism does not save you. You are saved before you're baptized. And he was saved. Ananias went in and he didn't say, "You're about to be Brother Saul." He said, "Brother Saul." And his eyes were opened before he was baptized. And he had received the Holy Ghost before he was baptized. And so he's baptized in verse number 18, verse 19, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." And so after he got baptized, he didn't disappear, did he? He stuck around with the brethren. And so some interesting things that the Bible says about baptism. One more in chapter 10 and verse number 44. And in chapter 10, this is where Cornelius gets saved. Now, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. Chapter 8, a black fellow gets saved. The Ethiopian. Chapter 9, a Jewish fellow gets saved.
Saul. Chapter 10, Cornelius, a white fella, gets saved. That's all the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's where the nations of the world come from. And so we have a representation of the gospel going into all the world. That's the way it's supposed to be, by the way. And here old Cornelius gets saved. Now these early Jews, they wasn't even really sure that the Gentiles could get saved. So the Lord sends Peter down to the house of Cornelius. He's a Roman fella. He's a Gentile. He's a Caucasian. And so Acts chapter 10 verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Well, I'd like to get in on a preaching service like that. Peter gets up there and preached, and somebody says, when did they get saved? They got saved while Peter was preaching. I believe that's when I got saved, by the way. When I was 9 years old and I got saved, I believe I got saved in the pew. I believe God saved me, and when I come to the altar, I believe I was already saved. God had done a work of grace in my heart, and I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and I went to the altar, and I thank God that I did. But and they prayed with me, and I prayed and asked the Lord to save me. But technically, I believe if I died on the way, I'd have died and went to heaven. Because I'd already made up my mind and decided, and God had worked on my heart during the preaching of the Word of God. I'm thankful for the preaching of the Word of God. And he went and he preached while Peter spake these words. Verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So in Acts chapter 10, there's preaching, there's the hearing of the word of God, the working of the Holy Ghost, and then there was the baptizing of those that had believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we come today to have a baptism. And it's fairly easy for us. If it were not for the weather, it'd have been real easy. So we sacrificed just a little bit to come to church this morning and do what the Bible says that we ought to do when somebody gets saved. But you know, down through the centuries of time, our forefathers, they paid a great price in order to follow what the Bible says about being scripturally baptized. I wanted to give just a couple of examples of what I'm talking about this morning. From a little book called The Trail of Blood. And I know most of you have probably read that before, but it's the history of the Baptist people. And it says their history is written in the legal documents and papers of those ages. It is through these records that the Trail of Blood winds its way, as you find such statements. And here's some history behind it this morning. Some examples. At Zurich, after many disputations with Zwinglius and the Anabaptists, the Senate made an act that if any presumed to rebaptize those who were baptized before, talking about as infants, that's what they would do. That was the state church, baptize babies. But the Anabaptists preached the gospel, and when people got saved, they said, you need to be baptized by immersion in water. And they said, if anybody does that, they should be drowned. At Vienna, many Anabaptists were tied together in chains that one drew the other after him into the river wherein they were all suffocated. Can you imagine? Because of doing what we're getting ready to do here this morning, that a law would be passed, and if you participated in anything like that, and they chained them together and threw them into the river, and one drew the other into the river until they all went in and drowned. So we ought to take it pretty serious when we come to baptize somebody. because other people paid a great price. In 1160, a company of Baptists entered Oxford. Henry II ordered them to be branded on the forehead with hot irons. That hurt, wouldn't it? Publicly whipped them through the streets of the city, to have their garments cut short at the girdles, and to be turned into the open country. The villages were not to afford them any shelter or food, and they perished a lingering death from cold and hunger. That's our heritage. That's our history. I read about one man in England. His name was Dan Taylor, and Dan Taylor was saved at an early age. His family had been loyal to the Church of England, but through reading the Word of God and preaching, he became saved. After he was saved, he became a Methodist preacher. And this Methodist preacher named Dan Taylor, he, through reading and studying the Bible, he became convinced of Baptist baptism. But there wasn't anybody around where he lived that would baptize him. And he heard about a group of Baptists in Lincolnshire, England, a group of General Baptists, and he walked 120 miles in order to be baptized. It was that important to him. He walked 120 miles in February, and he was baptized in Lincolnshire, England, February 16th, 1763. Would you walk 120 miles to be baptized in the wintertime in February? See, through his reading and study of the Word of God, he became convinced that that is what the Lord required of him to do. And in our nation, in the early days of our country, people would, they opposed the Baptists and their preaching and their baptisms. And the Christians, they'd meet down at the river and they'd have a baptism. And people would come out just to oppose what they were doing. They would ride horses into the water, and they would flog them, and they would disrupt them, and many times they'd have to move the baptism somewhere else because of all the disruption. So when we come together to have a baptism, it really ought to mean something to us because of the great price that's been paid down through the centuries. There's four parties concerning baptism, and I'm going to point them out quickly. There's the Lord, there's the church, there's the believer, and there's the world. And here in Acts chapter 10, verse number 47, first of all, concerning the Lord, it said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Baptism is a command. You notice here in the Bible, he commanded them to be. He didn't suggest, "Well, I think now you ought to get baptized." The Bible says he commanded them to be baptized. That's pretty dogmatic when you think about it, to command somebody to be baptized. And where does that come from anyway? It comes from the Lord. We call it the Great Commission. Before Jesus went back to heaven, Matthew 28, the Bible said that, verse 18, the Bible said, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." He commanded them to go and to teach and to preach and to baptize them. Now, baptism is the first step of obedience after we get saved. Somebody gets saved and they say, "Well, what should I do now?" You ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And you know, it's sort of an odd thing to ask somebody to do. I mean, in our educated world and with all of our technology and everything, to ask somebody still after all these 2,000 years now, to ask somebody to willingly submit to, "We're going to go in the water. Down. And not only are we going to get into water, but one of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And you know what? If you're really saved by the grace of God, the Lord is going to impress on you to obey him in your life. What are you going to do? If we won't do one thing, if we won't do the first thing, how are we going to do the other things? How are we going to serve him? How are we going to trust him in our giving? How are we going to trust him in our going? How are we going to trust him in our witnessing and telling others that they ought to be saved and they ought to obey the Lord and follow him? If we won't. You notice there in verse number 48, it said, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You know, when somebody's your Lord, they are over you. They're your king. They're your sovereign. That's how it ought to be. So concerning the Lord, he's commanded us to be baptized. Second of all, this morning, there is concerning the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. That's where we started out this morning. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. The Bible said this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto who? Added unto the church. If you study Acts chapter 2, it was early church. The 120 gathered together there. They were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And baptism is, there's two things required to become a member of a Bible-believing church. Number one is to be saved. They that gladly received his word, they accepted Peter's message. They accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you done that? You know, there's a lot of people, they've been baptized, but they've never been saved. They've never really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They need to be saved. And so they were saved. They gladly received his word. And then in this verse it says that his word were baptized. And so the result of the receiving and the baptism is an adding unto the church. You know, if you study your Bible in the New Testament, you will never find an unbaptized believer. They baptized all of them. They took it real serious. They didn't even wait. They didn't say, now we're going to schedule baptism in a few months. They baptized them on that day. That's what they did in Bible days. You'll never find an unbaptized believer in the New Testament. And you'll never find an unaffiliated believer in the New Testament. They were all of the church or products of the church. The Bible said in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If he loved the church and gave himself for it, we ought to love the church. We ought to love one another. And by the way, I'm not talking about some denominational organization. Those of us that are believers this morning, the church is made up of people. We're the church this morning. We ought to love our church. We'll love the church. We'll love one another. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us on the cross so we could be saved and go to heaven. We'll love the brethren. We'll love the church. So there's something concerning the Lord. And there's something concerning the church. And there's something concerning the believer as well. It does something for us. Two things I'm going to mention this morning. It announces a new life in Christ has begun. When we get saved and we get baptized, what we are saying is, I've trusted the Lord, and now I want to follow him. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 4, the Bible says over there, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What we're doing when we get baptized, We're saying, I've trusted the Lord. He's my Savior. And now I want to walk after Him. I want to live for Him. I want to obey Him. He's done something for me, and it's a public declaration of our faith. And it is also an answer of a good conscience toward God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, I'm going to read that. The Bible said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then there's a parenthesis there. It says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So it says, the like figure where even baptism also doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, I'm not going to go all into that this morning. But what that's saying there, that is not saying that baptism saves us. It's saying that baptism is a figure of what has saved us. Baptism is a picture of what has saved us. It is a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. If I pulled out a picture of my wife and I said, this is my wife. I said, I have been with her for 25 years, more. She's fixed a lot of biscuits through the years. She's taught our children. She's done this. She's done that. You know what? Really, that's not her. It's just a figure. It's just a picture of her. To meet her, you'd have to meet her. That's the one, the person. She's not here. It's hard to illustrate that. But you see, there's a difference between a picture and a person. Baptism is a picture. And baptism, according to 1 Peter 3 and verse number 21, is the answer of a good conscience toward God. If you are saved and you've never been baptized, God's going to trouble you with that until you obey Him. I read an illustration of a preacher. His name is A.T. Pearson. A.T. Pearson, if you go to the Christian bookstore, you can find books by A.T. Pearson. A.T. Pearson was one of the most well-known preachers in America at the end of the 1800s. A.T. Pearson started out as a congregational preacher. And then after a few years, the denomination that he grew up in, he became a Presbyterian pastor. And he went all over America preaching conferences and had a great pulpit ministry, wrote books. He was friends, personal friends with D.L. Moody, A.J. Gordon, George Mueller. He was personal friends with Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this Presbyterian preacher. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon over in England, he got very sick. And they asked A.T. Pearson if he would come to England and fill in for him for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 months just until Charles Spurgeon got better. Now, Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher and had a huge church over in England. But they asked A.T. Pearson to come fill in the pulpit ministry. So he went over there, and you know what? While he was over there, God began to work on his heart. After all these years of preaching and pastoring, he became convinced that he needed to be baptized by immersion. And he got to thinking, I'm going to do that. Soon as Spurgeon gets better, I'm going to ask him to baptize me, and I'm going to become a Baptist. But what happened while A.T. Pearson was there was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They asked him to stay on and fill in until they could get somebody. And he thought, boy, this is going to look like I'm just trying to get this church. So he put it off, and he put it off, and he put it off until he couldn't do it any longer. And Spurgeon's son took the church. But anyway, as soon as that was all settled, he made arrangements that Thomas Spurgeon would baptize him. And so in 1850, he's been a Presbyterian, and he's preached all over the United States of America. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon's son baptized A.T. Pearson, and it wasn't just a few months went by, and the Presbyterians sent and asked for his resignation. And he wrote him a letter. And he wrote back to him in his resignation. He said this. He said, had I this action to take again, I would only do it more promptly. He said, I should have obeyed the Lord and been baptized years ago. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And last thing I'll show you this morning, quickly, is concerning the world. When we get baptized, it is a declaration of our faith. It pictures the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why baptism must be by immersion, because it is a picture of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's a picture of. So when we get baptized, we're saying to the world, we believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also does one more thing. It proclaims that we believe in the Godhead. Matthew 28:19 said we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism is very, very important. And when we come to do that, we ought to do it with all seriousness in what we do. And I'll close this morning by saying this. Have you ever believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I mean, you can walk out of those doors this morning and know, say, I know in my heart if I died that I would go to heaven. Because I know that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. You ought to ask yourself that this morning. Do you really know that you're saved? That you've been born again, that if you died, you'd go to heaven, cause you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ.